Now let us turn back to the portion we've read in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 15. Let us read at verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts, and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And so on, that portion down to verse 25, where Jesus responds to her. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. We don't know what was the cause of Jesus going into this territory at this time. It was far away from the Commonwealth of Israel, pretty much as far as he could get within the Middle East, and enemy territory, you might say, darkness territory spiritually also. But whatever the reason, well, there's a greater reason that we see in this portion. This woman in that part was to have a meeting with Christ that would have a great effect on her life. And can still have a great effect on our lives as the Spirit opens this portion to us. We'll try and look at this tonight as follows. Jesus' dealings with this woman, this Syrophoenician woman, this woman of Canaan, who came out to him with that plea that we just read. We note that the disciples said to Jesus as they watched her, verse 23, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. We're going to look first of all at Jesus' dealings with this woman, and then Jesus' dealings with the disciples, and then, by way of application, Jesus' dealings with ourselves, and just that, and in that order. Jesus' dealings with this woman. A bruised reed, interceding in prayer, piteously, for her only daughter, who is possessed of a devil, and pleading in such a way for her daughter that the cry is, help me. Not just help my daughter, but help me. She identifies with her daughter in her plight in that way. A pathetic scene. And yet, Jesus seems to deal with her harshly. For we read that he answered her not a word. And when he did speak to her, it was only to say that his mission was to those within the Commonwealth of Israel, and not to Gentiles such as she was. I am not sent, he said, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to you Gentiles at all. Again, oh, so harsh it seems. And then he says more. He says, she came and worshipped him, after he had spoken these words, and again saying, Lord, help me. But he answered her and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. It's not suitable, it's not becoming that I should take the covenant blessings of my chosen people and give these covenant blessings to those who are out with the territory of my chosen ones. The blessings belong to Israel. They are my covenant people, not you Gentiles. It's not, and the words that he speaks, they seem so hard. Can't lay my hand on the exact words, but there's something like this, that it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And by dogs he's speaking of the Gentiles. That's the way that the Israelites very often spoke of the Gentiles, as dogs. And Jesus is using the same word here, not in the same spirit, however, as the Gentiles would have, as the Israelites would have used it of the Gentiles, but nevertheless using it. And everything seems so hard. But outward appearances can be deceiving, and that is so here. His silence in the face of her entreaty was different from the silence that he had, for example, with Herod. When Herod sent for him the time of his trial, Jesus was silent before him. A different silence. Silence that was deserving, that Herod deserved. But the silence here is different. And as he seems to be rebuffing her with these outwardly hard words that we've just noticed, there's at the same time a drawing towards him. That's where the gentleness begins to come in. You see that particularly with the disciples saying, send her away. Send her away, they were saying. She's crying up after us. Notice he did not concede to their demand. And they had spoken these words in the hearing of this woman, and this woman had noticed also the silence, the refusal, the ignoring of Jesus of their exhortations. And so she's encouraged, you see. There's not only there's an outward rebuffing, but there's a quiet drawing to herself as well. And so she's encouraged by this to rest in the revelation that she has had of Christ at some time way back from this episode. We don't know when it was. It's not recorded in Scripture. We don't know how it could be that the gospel record could reach where this woman was. But reach it did, and she had a word from God, a revelation from God that was given to her from his truth. You see that in the way that she spoke. When she spoke, first of all, she said, have mercy upon me, thou son of David. And she spoke of him also as Lord. And she spoke of him also as the merciful one. Have mercy upon me, thou son of David. Lord, thou son of David. She was accepting his divinity. She was accepting his messiahship, thou son of David. She was accepting that he is the merciful one. And she's pleading that mercy. She's seeking to glorify his name in pleading that mercy. Have mercy upon me, thou son of David, my Lord. And she clings to that revelation. She clings to all that she has been taught by the Spirit. Mysteriously we know, but taught, yes. And in the face of all these apparent rebuffs, she comes, she pleads that mercy of the merciful one. He was dealing with her in kindness. He was dealing with her in his mercy. He was purifying that faith that was already hers. As we already noticed this day, faith being purified in the face of apparent obstacles. And as the faith was being purified, so she is being sanctified. And as she is being sanctified, so she is being prepared more and more for the house of many mansions, into which nothing unclean can enter. And you put that entrance into that house of many mansions against all these other apparent obstacles and say that the Lord was not being kind. Surely there were kind intentions back of these apparent rebuffs. Let us look secondly at Jesus' dealings with his own disciples. Now he had heard them speaking, "Send her away. She's crying after us. She's a nuisance." And he had not sent her away. The Lord had spoken, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," as we have already spoken of. And he had said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread, the bread that belongs to my covenant people Israel, and to cast it to the Gentiles, to the dogs." What the Lord is saying there to Israel is this: yes, it is right that for a season Israel is my chosen people, and for a season the blessings are to accrue to them first and foremost. We can see that in various ways, but we can trace it like this, for example. Jesus was made under the law. Now, that included the ceremonial law, and it included the law of Israel, the Judaic law. Well, we can leave that one aside just now, but the ceremonial law and the moral law. Now, the ceremonial law was given to Israel with all its types, all the claims that were there in type, and all the blessings that were there in type, given to Israel first and foremost. The high priest, under the Levitical system, under that ceremonial law, had his relationship was with the 12 tribes of Israel and none others. All, for example, when he went into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement, he was representing these 12 tribes. But there was also, the Lord was under the moral law. And as he fulfills that moral law, as it comes to the point where he can say, "It is finished," particularly of that moral law, he is the high priest there, not only of the 12 tribes of Israel, But going beyond that, worldwide. So you see, Christ had come to represent Israel at first, and as far as ceremonial law which had been given to Israel, they were the ones represented. But that was for a season. The purpose was that the gospel should go beyond that, through the great high priest that is ours, who has entered beyond the veil. You see that was the purpose from the very beginning. You go back to Genesis chapter 12 and the word that was spoken to Abraham. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Not just the families of Israel, but beyond. And so for a season, gospel revelation, as I said, was to Israel. It was for the purpose was that it would go beyond that. And with the coming of Christ, with the coming of his atoning death and his resurrection, the middle wall of partition that existed between Israel and Judea and Gentiledom, that middle wall was taken away. The gospel was to all. Now there was teaching here that Jesus was giving to these to his disciples. It's not right for you disciples to be contemptuous in your treatment of those out with of the Commonwealth of Israel. It's not right to treat them, to speak of them as dogs in a hostile way. Not at all right. And that was being spoken to them in here. And that's really the teaching that you have here. It was for a season, but then it was to go beyond to the commonwealth, to the whole commonwealth of the globe, as it were. And this, the middle wall of partition having been broken, the contemptuous treatment that the Israel had of the Gentiles must cease. And that we find, that teaching we find brought out more clearly in the teachings of the writings of Paul, writing to the Galatians, writing to the Romans. This middle wall of partition broken. And this contemptuous treatment wrong. The gospel should be joining us together in holy love, seeking to bear one another's burdens at our throne of grace. That's the teaching. What about what is Jesus' dealings with us here? Well, first of all, the teaching that we should be thankful that the gospel is no longer contained within the Commonwealth of Israel alone. That a river is who streams to guard the city of our God. That gospel river has entered Gentiledom, has come as far as Stornoway, and is set before us here tonight. The gospel of sovereign grace, freely set before us as lost sinners, that we might be saved to the uttermost through the shed blood of the incarnate Son of God. There's also teaching to us when things are going, when we are pleading for mercy, as this woman was pleading for her child, her only child, and when it appears that the heavens are as brass to us, when it appears that he answereth not a word to us, when it appears that it's rebuffs rather than a drawing, that we should wrestle in prayer, that we should wrestle in prayer, that we should fill our mouth with arguments based upon his own covenant merits, the covenant merits that are purchased, that are set before us, purchased at cost and set before us in the gospel. His covenant mercy, his covenant faithfulness, his covenant truth. We are to plead the word. We already looked this day the importance of the word, and that we should not be seeking to look to add things to the word, as it were, to make it more palatable to ourselves. The word, the objective word of truth, accompanied by the subjective illumination of the Spirit. That is what we need, and nothing more. That was the teaching that we found this morning. The word that he must, the word that was given, only believe. The word that was demonstrated, the doctrine that was demonstrated, that glorious truth, that glorious word of the resurrection, of the death and resurrection of our Savior. It's the word of truth. Now, where are we? We're speaking about the need for us to wrestle in prayer, pleading the merits of that covenant when it appears that there are rebuffs rather than drawings. The Lord is dealing with us in mercy at that time, as he was with this woman, to strengthen her faith and to make her more fit through a sanctifying program for the house of many mansions. What else have we got here taught to ourselves? Well, that we should plead for a spirit of intercession to be given to us. A spirit of compassionate intercession. Spirit of grace and of supplications to be poured upon us. From the fountain that is opened for sin and for uncleanness, and for sinners and unclean ones. So that we would be able to plead for those who are laid upon our hearts, those who are acquaintances, those who are friends, those who are brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, that we should plead for them with these words, help me, help me. That we should plead with the Lord that he would give us that spirit of compassion, that spirit of burden in prayer, for those who live close to us, for those whom he has given to us, when we have the ear of the Lord in prayer, that we would be enabled to intercede for the lost. That we would have a burden for them. That we would have a compassion for them. That we would cry to the Lord that he would not leave us going about our daily business and meeting with such. All of us, on the way to eternity, all of us pilgrims, how shall it be with us at the last, when we meet with the lost, acquaintances and friends, and we have not had that spirit of intercession and compassion? May the Lord pour down upon us that spirit of grace and of supplications that was given to this woman, this Syrophoenician woman. Let us pray.